We come now to the sixth question in the Baptist Catechism, and the question is this: may all men make use of the Scriptures? The Catechism moves to this question because it has dealt with what is the Word of God and what God does through His Word to believers. And now the question that really needs to be asked is, may ordinary men and women like you and me profit from the Scriptures? Can we understand them in such a way that we read them and are built up by them? Can we read the Bible for ourselves and understand what God is saying to us and so profit from them? Or as the question puts it, may we make use of the Scriptures? And the answer that the Catechism gives is this: all men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Scriptures. May all men make use of the Scriptures? Again, the answer is, all men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Scriptures. This could seem like an unnecessary question to ask in our day and age, because I think the widely held belief is that, well, of course, ordinary people can read the Bible and understand what God is saying, but it's an important question to ask, especially as this catechism was being written in the late 1600s, because there were those who said, no, ordinary men, they can't really make use of the Scriptures, but they need the Pope to really interpret the Bible to them, or they need a priest in order to really tell them what the Bible is saying and what God is saying in His Word. So, they can profit from the Scriptures maybe a little bit, but really to make proper use of the Word of God, they need the Pope, or they need some high theologian, some priest who can mediate between the Bible and them to help them understand, or they're really not going to understand what God is saying. And the answer to this question really just sweeps that out from under its legs and says, no, 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 no. You don't need some high theologian. You don't need necessarily a pastor, and you definitely don't need the Pope in order to tell you what the Word of God says, but for all who are in Christ and who are filled by God the Holy Spirit, He opens our eyes so that we can not only understand what God is saying, but we have the spiritual sight to be able to receive it and believe it. So the answer to this question is really getting at the heart of the clarity of the Scriptures, that the Scriptures are clear in what they teach, that God is not vague, He's not hidden, but He has clearly revealed Himself in His Word. And it also gets at the necessity of the Scriptures, especially as it comes to my life and your life. The Scripture is clear so that you can open up your Bible every day and read it. And yes, you must be diligent and study it and use other passages to shed light on whatever you're reading. You must be able to cross-reference and make sure that you're understanding what God is saying. But we're not only permitted, not only may we make use of the Scriptures, but the answer says we're commanded and exhorted to read, to hear, and to understand the Scriptures, what God says in His Word. And so as we work our way through this answer, I just want to use the statements of the answer as my outline. And what we'll do is first take up this phrase, all men are not only permitted, and let's just stop there. Benjamin Keach, when he wrote this catechism in 1693, he begins with assuming that we are indeed permitted to make use of the Scriptures, to read them, to study them, to hear them, to understand them. But he just passes over because he's getting to the more important truth that we're commanded and exhorted to read and hear and understand the Scriptures. But for a start with, we are permitted to make use of them. We're permitted to make use of the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus himself expects us to read and hear and understand the Scriptures. Let me just point you to a few of these verses as we work our way through the gospel accounts. And these are just the phrases when the Lord Jesus is talking to someone else or a group of people, and they most often are trying to contradict what he's saying, or they ask him a question to try to get him tripped up and try to get him to say something false so that they can put him away, or maybe even they can kill him because they can try to charge him with blasphemy, or they can try to get him to answer a question in such a way that the crowds would then hear his answer and say, we don't need to listen to this guy any longer. But multiple times, Jesus responds with this phrase, "Have you not read?" When someone asks him a theological question, he just says, "Have you not read this verse or this passage in the Old Testament?" This shows us that Jesus is assuming that we are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Scriptures. Listen to Matthew 12, verse 3. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" And he quotes the Old Testament. Matthew 12, 5. Or, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Or Matthew 19, 4. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Have you not read?" Matthew 22, 31. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God?" Mark chapter 12, verse 10. "Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Mark 12, 26. "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? Have you not read that?" And then in Luke chapter 6, verse 3. "And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him.'" We are not only permitted to read the Scriptures, but we are definitely permitted to read them. And Jesus assumes that we are reading them and that we should be reading them, even so that he says countless times, he says time and time again, "You have this question, you're trying to trip me up, but have you not read the Scriptures?" And so the question that I have for you and that I need to ask myself is, have you read? Are you giving yourself diligently to not only read, but dig and study and meditate on the truths laid out clearly in the Scriptures? Have you read? Would Jesus say that of you? When you ask questions of God, "Why are you doing this?" or "Why has this happened?" or "How could you say this?" or "How could you do this?" whatever it may be, would Jesus say to you, "Have you not read?" We are, in fact, permitted to make use of the Scriptures. The Catechism answer goes on and says, "All men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted." That means someone saying, "You should do this." That's what the word exhorted means. Friends, we are commanded and exhorted explicitly in the Bible. God commands us and exhorts us to make use of, to study, to hear, to understand the Scriptures. We're explicitly commanded to do that. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, when the Assyrian army is coming from the north to perhaps wipe out the people of Israel, and they're going crazy and they don't know what to do or what to think, Isaiah says, don't look anywhere else, but he exhorts us and commands us as the people of God. He says, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, the written word of God, the teaching of God in His word, the testimony of God in His word, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no light in them. They have no hope for the future. They have no sunrise. To the teaching, to the testimony. That's what God commands of you and me. Go to the written word. Fly to the teaching and the testimony. Run to God's revelation in His written word given to us so that we may know Him. We may know ourselves. We may know who the Lord Jesus is and what God has done in Jesus to redeem a people for Himself. Everyone who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, to the teaching and to the testimony. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Peter says, we have the prophetic word, the scriptures, more fully confirmed. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed than mountaintop experiences like Peter had along with James and John when they were on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw the glory of Jesus unveiled. That's what he's just talked about. And he says, but we have something more certain. We have a more stable foundation than a mountaintop experience. Even something so great as seeing the glorified Jesus and hearing the audible voice of God come from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Peter says, the Bible's better than what happened to me, James and John, on the Mount of Transfiguration. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And then he says this, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. We are explicitly commanded and exhorted to the teaching and the testimony. You better pay attention to what God has revealed in this teaching and the testimony, what we just simply call the Bible, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. In Luke chapter 16, verse 29, in a parable that the Lord Jesus is telling, there's a rich man in hell, and this rich man is talking to Abraham, the father of the faithful, and he says, please send back someone from the dead and go and tell my brothers, Abraham, so that they would repent and believe on Christ, and they wouldn't end up in this place. And in this story, this parable Jesus tells, he has Abraham saying this at the very end. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let your brothers, whom you want to repent and believe, let your brothers hear what Moses has written and what the prophets have written. He points them to the sufficiency and the clarity of the Word of God. We are explicitly commanded and exhorted to make use of the Scriptures. We're also commanded and exhorted by God, not through explicit commands only, but also by examples given to us in the Scripture. There are multiple examples that would make us go, we better understand and labor to know, really know, and love, and cherish, and obey the written Word of God. Listen to Mark chapter 12, verse 24. When speaking about the resurrection, some of the Sadducees, some of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they denied that the resurrection of the just and the unjust at the end of history, they denied that the resurrection would happen. They said, once you die, you're dead. But God says in His Word that at the end, the great judgment, He will cause the living and the dead, He will rise them up, the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust, He'll raise them up and judge them. And those who are counted righteous through what Christ has done for them and their faith in Him, they will enter into everlasting splendor. And those who remain on their own in their sins without a Savior, without a mediator between them and God, they will be cast into the fires of hell, paying for their sins justly as they deserve. But the Sadducees didn't believe that the resurrection was even real. And so they try to ask Jesus a question in order to trick him and trip him up and say, well, this doesn't even make sense. And then Jesus responds to him like this. Jesus said to them, Mark 12:24, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Later in this passage, Jesus explains further how they are wrong and how the scripture reveals clearly that they are wrong. And he just ends his talking to them with, you are quite wrong. Is this not the reason that you are wrong? That you know neither the scriptures, you don't know the Bible, and you don't know the power of God. That's what he says when people ask him questions. This is why you're wrong. You don't know the Bible. So that is an example that would exhort us and command us that we better know the written word of God. In Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, as the Apostle Paul is making his way throughout the known world, preaching the gospel to people who've never heard about the finished work of Jesus in place of sinners like them. And Paul is commanding them to repent and believe on Christ. And he's showing them from the Old Testament how Jesus was promised, how he died in accordance with the scriptures. And then 3 days later, he arose from the dead, his resurrection from death to eternal life. In accordance with the scriptures, everything that God has said in the Old Testament was screaming about what Jesus would come and do. This is the message that Paul was telling these people in Berea. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says this. Now these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This was the town that Paul was at just before he went to Berea. These Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they heard the message, and then they examined what the scriptures actually say. And therefore, Luke writes, many of them therefore believed. With not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with eagerness, and they did it by examining the scriptures daily to see if what Paul is saying is actually backed up by what God has revealed in his written word. And so it should be for everyone who hears the preaching of the word of God. If it's not founded in the scripture, then we don't have a solid reason to believe anything that anyone says is true. Someone makes claims about ultimate reality. We examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Friends, we are commanded and exhorted to make use of the scriptures. The last part of the catechism says that we are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read the word, to hear the word, hear the teaching and preaching of the word, and to understand the word. And to shed light on why this would be the answer, I'm just going to read and unpack a few things from Psalm chapter 119, verses 97 through 105. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it is about the Bible. The longest chapter in the written word of God is all about the written word of God. And in verses 97 through 105, David writes this, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, more than those who are of old age, because for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Notice the many ways God communicates to us in His Word. Look at Psalm 119, 97 through 105, and see the variety of words the psalmist uses to describe what we simply call the Bible. He says, "Your law," in verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law." "Your commandment," in verse 98. "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." "Your testimonies," in verse 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Why? "For your testimonies are my meditation." He calls them precepts in verse 100. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts." He calls it your word in verse 101. "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." He calls them rules in verse 102. "I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." He calls them your words, not only your word, but your words, the plural in verse 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He calls them precepts again in verse 104. And then again in verse 105, he calls it, the Bible, your word. Now, we should ask as we look at these, and what I want to ask and answer, I don't want to just stop at, yes, we're permitted to make use of them. We're commanded and exhorted to make use, to hear and read and understand the Scriptures. But what must we do with God's Word? That's the question that I'm asking, and I want to answer from Psalm chapter 119. First of all, in these nine verses, we are commanded, exhorted. What must we do with God's Word? We must read and study God's Word. It's implied in every verse. You're not going to know unless you read, unless you hear, unless you study. Paul, to his young protege Timothy, says, "Bring the books, and above all, the parchments." When Paul's in prison and he's writing a letter to Timothy, he reminds him, "Please, when you come to visit me, bring my copies of the Scriptures." We must read. We must study. We must also meditate on, reflect upon, think about, fill our mind with thoughts concerning what God says in His Word. This is in verses 97 and verse 99. "Oh, how I love your law." Why? "It is my meditation all the day." We must meditate, reflect upon God's written word. And then verse 99, he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Why? Because your testimonies are my meditation. This isn't some New Age idea or Buddhist idea of meditation. He's talking about thinking, filling his thoughts with the things of God and what God has revealed in His Word. Meditating on His Word, as he says, all the day. So we must read and study God's Word. We must meditate upon, reflect upon, fill our thoughts with what God says in His Word. And we must memorize God's Word. What do we do with the Bible? Read it, study it, meditate upon it, and memorize it. This is in verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. Why? For, because it is ever with me. The psalmist is talking about memorizing the Scriptures, and that's why he's wiser than anyone else, is because he's meditating upon and he has memorized the written Word of God. He's got it in his mind and in his heart. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. You can do this one or two ways. You can set out to memorize Scriptures, which is typically the most profitable way to do that. Or you can give yourself so much to the reading of God's Word over and over and over, and having it in your conversations with other people, so much so that you just start to memorize the Scriptures. Whatever you do, however you can do it, we are meant to carry the Word of God ever with us, to memorize the Scriptures. Jesus modeled this for us perfectly in His earthly ministry. Almost every time there is a problem, or He's suffering in some way, or someone has a question, Jesus would say either, "Have you not read?" And then He'd quote the Bible from memory. Or He would say, "Gagrapatai," which is the Greek translation of the word. It just translated in English means, "It is written." Every time something happens in Jesus' life, almost, He's saying, "Have you not read?" Quotes the Bible. Or He's saying, "It is written." And He quotes the Bible. This is how He protects Himself from temptation in the desert. When Satan quotes Scripture at Him, Jesus has hidden God's Word in His heart. Jesus, not only our perfect righteousness upholding the law, but also our perfect example of what it looks like to live the life that we should live. He's not only our righteousness, but He's our model. And He has hidden the Word of God in His heart, and He never sinned against Him. He does this when He's tempted. He does it all throughout His ministry. Jesus quotes the Scripture from memory while He's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. And He quotes it in His resurrection. As He's walking on the road to Emmaus and has an opportunity to disciple these two disciples, He just, as He's walking from memory, quotes to them all the things in the Old Testament concerning Himself, showing that it was necessary that He would suffer and die and rise from the dead to save His people. Jesus is the perfect model of why we should commit ourselves to memorize the Scriptures. And so is David here in Psalm chapter 119 when he says, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies because it is ever with me." We're also commanded to keep and obey the written Word of God. Look at verses 100 through verse 102. "I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me." Keeping, for I keep your precepts, means I obey what you've said in your word. We're commanded to obey. Jesus Himself says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Keeping God's word, obeying the word of God and His commands, is also part of the great commission that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 28. "Go therefore into all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as you make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe, to keep, to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we go and fulfill the great commission of Jesus, we proclaim the gospel, making disciples of all nations. And what is a disciple? It's someone who comes to faith in Jesus, who turns from their sin, trusts in Christ, is then baptized, showing that their faith is in Jesus and his life and his death and burial and his resurrection to save them, that their old man has died and the new man has come to life in Christ. And then teaching them to observe, keep all that I've commanded. This is part of the Great Commission. Jesus' earthly brother James tells us this: do not be hearers of the word only, but doers. We don't only listen to the word, learn the word, read, study, meditate, memorize, but we must, we're commanded to. What do we do with the word? We keep it. We obey it. We must be readers, meditators, memorizers, and keepers. Now let me ask an answer for us from Psalm chapter 119. Well, that's what we must do with the Word of God. But what does God do in us and to us through His written Word? And I want to give you these wonderful motivations, not only the commands that we must, we're commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Scriptures, but I want you to see the wonderful benefits of giving yourself to diligent study and memorization and meditation and keeping the Word of God. So I'll ask, what does God do to us through His Word? And the answers are these. Through His Word, God gives us His teaching. Look again at verse 102, or hear verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules. And he's talking to the Lord. For you have taught me. What he's saying is, when we read the Scriptures, God Himself is teaching us. When you hear the true preaching of the Word of God, God Himself in that, through the Scriptures, by the power of the Spirit, is teaching you. So when you read the Word, you can say along with David, you have taught me, God. God is teaching you in the Word. If God came down again in the flesh and stood right before you and said, I'd like to have a Bible study with you one-on-one. I'm going to teach you. How many of us would say, I think I'm going to sleep in. I think I'd rather watch something. Of course we wouldn't do that. The Lord Jesus being right in front of us, He wants to teach us from His own mouth. Friends, that is exactly what we have in the written Word of God. David says, your rules, your precepts, I keep them because you have taught me. God is teaching you in His Word as you read it, as you hear it, as you seek to understand it. Through His Word also, God gives us wisdom. Verse 98. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies. God gives us wisdom through His written Word. Do you want wisdom? Do you want to know how you should react in any given situation? Do you want to know what is the way to make the best use of your time and not waste your life? Then go to the Scriptures. Because God is teaching us, and He gives us wisdom. He also gives us understanding. He helps us understand. We don't just read it, and it's like osmosis, and somehow it just gets in, and whoa. We understand what God is saying to us because God works through the Word and helps us understand. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Verse 100. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. Verse 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. In addition, through His Word, God gives us holiness. a desire for holiness, to keep on the straight and narrow path of following Jesus. And God, through His Word, gives us a hatred for our sin, that which we should truly hate and seek to put to death, that which we should be waging a holy, violent war against, our still indwelling sin in our flesh. As we read, as we hear, as we seek to understand His Word, God gives us holiness and hatred of sin. Here again, verse 101 and verse 102. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Verse 102. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. Verses 104 and 105. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word, verse 105, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Lastly, in this passage at least, what's revealed to us is what God does to us through His word. Through His word, God gives us joy and happiness. Look at verse 103, or hear verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This is joy. This is metaphorical language. David can't even explain how joyful he is, and so he thinks of the sweetest, most precious thing in his context in existence and says, your words are sweeter than my favorite dessert. How sweet, sweeter than honey to my taste. God gives us happiness and joy as we read His word. Jeremiah the prophet says it like this: your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15, 16. So what does God do to us through His word? He teaches us. He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He gives us holiness and the desires for holiness and hatred of sin. And He gives us joy. Now, as we close, let's ask this. Why joy? In what way does God give us joy as we read, hear, and understand His word? He gives us joy and happiness because the main thing God is communicating from Genesis to Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and Him redeeming us from death and hell and slavery to sin and bringing us into His family as God's children. That's what the whole Bible's about. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Jesus says in John 5:39, but it is the Scriptures that bear witness about me. They're all about me. That's why when we read the Scripture, it gives us joy, because God is constantly pointing us to either our radical need for Jesus, or how dependent we must be upon Jesus, or how sufficient Jesus is to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the message of the entirety of the Scripture. The whole Bible is about Jesus, friends. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. In Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb slain so that the Lord's people can be spared the justice they deserve. In Leviticus, Jesus is our true high priest, offering a better sacrifice than the others. In Numbers, Jesus is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, leading His people to the promised land. In Deuteronomy, Jesus is like the prophet. He's the prophet like Moses, whom we must listen to or we will perish. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of the Lord's army, making war on his enemies. In Judges, Jesus is the judge we long for to correct our rebellious hearts. In Ruth, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, Jesus is our trusted prophet, revealing God perfectly to us. In Kings and Chronicles, Jesus is the king we long for who will rule righteously forever. In Ezra, Jesus is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of the city of God. In Esther, Jesus is the one who doesn't simply risk his life, but gives his life to save his people. In Job, Jesus is our ever-living redeemer. In the Psalms, Jesus is the son we must kiss and our good shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Jesus is the very embodiment of wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, Jesus is the church's loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the gospel preacher, and the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, Jesus is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, Jesus is the better weeping prophet who doesn't simply weep for sin, but kills sin by letting himself be killed in our place. In Ezekiel, Jesus is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, Jesus is the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's the one who closes the lion's mouths for Daniel, and he's the Son of Man given an eternal kingdom after his ascension. In Hosea, Jesus is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, Jesus is our true burden bearer. In Obadiah, Jesus is the one mighty to save. In Jonah, Jesus is the better one that was thrown into the sea of God's wrath so those on board would be spared. In Micah, Jesus is the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, Jesus is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, Jesus is God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, Jesus is our Savior. In Haggai, Jesus is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, Jesus is the fountain opened up in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, Jesus is the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. In the gospel accounts, Jesus is the God-man come to save sinners by grace. In Acts, we see what Jesus continued to do the first 30 years after he ascended to heaven. All the letters in the New Testament clarify who he is, what his gospel means, how we should live for him, and how to watch out for those who teach contrary to his prophets and apostles. In Revelation, Jesus is our coming king. He will slay men who refuse to come to him and who remain in their sin. He will perfect his people who trust him by faith, and he will perfect the entire world. Those who refuse to repent and believe on Jesus and his gospel will be thrown in the fiery pit of hell to be punished for their sin for all eternity. Those who belong to Jesus in this life will belong to him forever in the perfect life to come, where we will enjoy him forever for his glory and our gladness. The whole Bible is about him. Give yourself to it. You're not only permitted, you're commanded and exhorted to make use of the scriptures, to read them, to hear them preached and taught, to understand them. Give yourself to the reading, the study, the hearing, and the understanding of the Word of God. And ultimately see the one that the whole Bible is about, the Lord Jesus, crucified for sinners, raised to everlasting life, and trust yourself to him. You must. All who believe in Him will never be put to shame. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus, only coming to You through what He's done. And we ask You to make us more like Him, make us more dependent on Him. Help us to know and to comprehend with all the saints what is Your love for us in Christ Jesus. Build us up. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Help us to make use of the Scriptures and so be more like and dependent on Jesus. I ask You to save sinners. Make alive those who are still dead in their sin. Bring them up from the dead. Give them eyes to see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.